Now, 1 Samuel chapter 29 and 30 tonight. We continue in the life and times of David the King. We take up the story again as it's recorded for us in 1 Samuel. I must just refresh your memory then on the situation. King Saul is on the throne of Israel, but he was disobedient to God and God has deserted him and his time is nearly up. Many years before, Samuel, who is now dead, Samuel the prophet had anointed David to be the king. Young David, the shepherd boy. At first all was well. David had slain Goliath and done many, many exploits, but Saul became very jealous of him. And then he sought to kill David, and David had to become an outlaw and go from place to place, cave to cave, forest to forest, being chased by a great army that Saul raised up. He was eaten up with bitter hatred and jealousy for David. And David showed great courage and great faith, and God delivered him many times, and then all of a sudden his faith failed. And he panicked. And to our astonishment, he suddenly said, "Oh, I'm going to die. Saul is going to catch me. He's going to kill me." And he took all his men and their wives and families and his own to the Philistines, to the enemy. He sought political asylum with Israel's enemies. It's a wonder that Achish, king of Gath, took him in, because he had been such a thorn in the side of those Philistines. But they did take him in. And they gave him a little city to live in with his men, Ziklag. And they made raids on people. Now David was away from the Lord. He never sought God's guidance. His faith had failed. He'd just gone on impulse and in panic. And he was away from the Lord and he was doing wrong things. And then he was telling lies to Achish. He was coming back and saying to Achish the king, "Oh, you'll be very pleased with my raids this week. We've done very well. I've been raiding, you know, the people of Judah and my own people, the people I've deserted." And Achish believed him. And Achish thought, "Ah, well, you know, he'll never go back to them now. They'd never have him back. He would never dare, because he's their enemy." But he hadn't been raiding his own people at all. He'd been raiding other people. And he had been leaving not one alive so that anyone could tell the tale. They were very brutal days. And God certainly did not approve of what David was doing. Meanwhile, Saul's kingdom was disintegrating. More and more people were defecting to David, even though he was with the Philistines. And some mighty men, we're told in the book of Chronicles, some mighty men defected to him. Some came from over the Jordan, swam across the fords, and came and joined him. Some even from Saul's own tribe of Benjamin. Men of renown, men, it says in Chronicles, with faces like lions, and yet who could run like in the mountains like a deer. Think almost of Muhammad Ali, who could, was it, sting like a wasp and float like a bee or something. No, that's wrong. I know he used to boast about something, fleet of foot, but devastating in his punches. Well, that's what it says about these mighty men. They were the greatest of these men. They had special names, and it says they were ambidextrous. Any boy or girl under 12, tell me tonight what that means, ambidextrous. They were ambidextrous. But they were taking something for it. What? Well, I think you know, really. But it's so far away. They were right-handed or left-handed. Means you can write with either hand if you're ambidextrous. Well, they didn't write. They slung stones. They were slingers. And they could do it with either hand. And they could fight with either hand. And they could fire a bow and arrow with either hand. They were very wonderful warriors. And they came and joined David. Saul's kingdom was beginning to disintegrate. And the Philistines mobilized their entire army. You know, there were five cities of the Philistines: Gath, Gaza, Ekron, Ashdod, and Ashkelon. And they joined forces together to mobilize a mighty army to march against Saul. They were going to finish him off once and for all. After all, they thought there was nothing to fear from David. David was now with them. At least he was well under the command of Achish. And David was suddenly put in a terrible fix, because he was expected to march with Achish's battalions from Gath. And as they marched up those 60 miles or so to the place of assembly, I would imagine that much anguish was going through David's heart. However was he going to get out of this one? Never expected this to happen. He had refused to kill Saul, the Lord's anointed. But now he was going to be expected to fight against not only Saul, but against his best friend, Jonathan. And against his own people, who he'd been very careful to avoid fighting against. But you see, he told these lies. And Achish had taken him at face value, and so thought, well, he certainly won't mind going and fighting them, because he's been doing it already. All the terrible way things you get into when you start telling lies. Be sure your sin will find you out. May bring temporary relief, but sooner or later it's going to be far worse. And that's what happened to David. And so he came up, and they came to the march past, and he was marching along with his men before the lords of the Philistines. The kings were mustered for the salute and the march past. Don't know whether they had bands or what. And it was then that God in his mercy delivered David from the terrible fix and the jam that he'd got into. You remember, we read it together. Suddenly the other four lords of the Philistines turned to Achish and said, "What are those Hebrews doing?" "Oh," said Achish, "that's David. You're all right. He's a great man. He's a good man. He's been great and done very loyal service for me." "Oh, no," they said. "We don't want any Hebrews fighting with us. They might turn around when they get mixed up with the Israelites. Besides which, what a way for David to get back into favour with King Saul, to suddenly defect back again. He'll double cross us. We can't afford to have him along." "Oh, he's very loyal," said Achish. "You needn't worry about him." "No way," said the other lords of the Philistines. "Have you forgotten? The women used to sing of this very man. Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." "Tens of thousands of whom?" "Tens of thousands of us, Philistines." "Way," they said, "we're not having him." So Achish had to go to David and say, "Look, I'm terribly sorry, David, old boy, but I'm afraid these other lords of the Philistines, you see, they won't have..." And I think, I mean, perhaps I'm reading between the lines, but I think David must have sighed with relief. Who wants to go and fight against your best friend? Who wants to go and fight against the people whom you believe that one day you're going to rule and whom you've been made king over? Well, he feigned some kind of injured innocence. "But, sir," he said, "I've always been loyal." "No, no," said Achish, "I'm terribly sorry. It's these others, they're a bit sensitive and everything." But he said, "We mustn't offend them. I think the best thing you can do, as soon as it's light, away you go." And away he went. Now, why did God deliver David from this fix? Because God loved David, that's why. And because in spite of his sin, God still loved him. It says in the Bible, "If we are faithless, he, God, will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself." What does that mean? Well, it means if you've come to Christ and you've become a Christian and you belong to God, really and truly, I don't mean that you are playing about at it or a false professor, I mean really a child of God and really a Christian, there may come a time, and it does happen, alas, with some of us, that we deny the Lord, as Peter did, and we go to the enemy. Will God then desert us and give us up for good? No, he cannot do it. Why not? Because he has promised that he will not do it, and he cannot disown himself. We might be unfaithful, but God can never be unfaithful. Isn't that wonderful? And so therefore God was still watching over David, and he was going to deliver him. He didn't condone what David had been doing. Make no mistake about that. But what loving father whose son has done wrong and who is in trouble with the police hasn't often gone down there and paid the bail to get him out of jail? Has he thereby condoned what his son has done? No, he may be filled with shame at what his son has done, but he's still his son. He still loves him. And he'll hire a good lawyer. And he'll see if he can get him as light a sentence as possible, and he'll try and deliver him from the trouble which his own sin and his own folly has got him into, even though he himself, the father, is ashamed of it. And that's why God delivered David. But God had to teach David a lesson. God was not just interested in delivering David out of this trouble. He wanted to bring him back to himself and restore him. And whom the Lord loveth, he not only delivereth, he chasteneth, chastises, he punishes. And so God in his providence allowed a certain thing to happen. And as David and his men tramped back towards Ziklag and to their wives and children, and they were looking forward to it, suddenly on the horizon, as they came up over the crest of the hill and they expected to see the city, they saw a column of smoke. I can imagine them starting to run and to run and to run until they got into the city, and there they found it was in ruins. The Amalekites had a very good intelligence network. They had heard that all the Philistines had mobilized their army and had gone off into the north 60 miles away. And they were looking for any towns or places where the Philistines had not left any guards. And they found Ziklag, David's town. In the mercy of God, they had taken prisoners very often, as we have seen. They never took prisoners. They slaughtered everybody. But in this case, they didn't kill anyone. They took them all prisoner, and they had gone off with it. That's why I know God's providence was overruling all this. David had left no defenders. The Amalekites took no prisoners. The timing was absolutely spot on. If they had come a week earlier, David would have been there with his mighty warriors to defend it. If they'd come a week later, he would have been back. And they came just when David was away. And so David was in terrible trouble and terrible, terrible mourning and grief. David, verse 4 of chapter 30, and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David was greatly distressed, verse 6, for the people spoke of stoning him. Oh, they turned against him. You see, when they first come to David, they had said, David, we're your men. We'll be loyal to you, we'll march with you, we'll stick by you. And many of them had done so through thick and thin. But now suddenly they turned against him. And do you know? God sometimes has to permit things to happen to us to bring us to our senses and to bring us back to himself. He may have to permit some affliction, some terrible things, some distress to come upon us before somebody will really come to his senses and begin to seek God. And sometimes with some of us, we have to suffer that perhaps most terrible of all heartache, to be turned against by the very people that we expected to be loyal. Have you ever known that experience? People who you expected to be your friends, people who you thought would stand by you, suddenly, why, they've turned against you. They're sticking knives into you metaphorically. You feel utterly deserted of everyone. Perhaps even your nearest and dearest has turned against you. Maybe it's because then you'll seek God. Sometimes that's what God has to allow before we will. And I believe that David came to the Lord. chapter 30, verse 6, the last clause, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That's very important, that bit. Underscore it in your Bible, if you will, if you like. David encouraged himself, or strengthened himself. How? In the Lord his God. We're not given any more details. You know, there are certain times in the Bible that are very private. Do you remember how Peter denied his Lord? Oh, he'd said, Jesus, even if all these desert you, I'll never desert you. He didn't mean any reflection upon the other disciples, but he knew that some of them were a bit weak in the backbone and a bit jelly-like, but he was tough Peter, and he said, I will stand by you whatever happens. And you remember this girl came to him outside the high priest's house and said, aren't you one of his disciples? And ultimately with cursing and swearing, he said, no. When Jesus came out, he looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered that Jesus had warned him this very thing would happen. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now listen, when Jesus rose from the dead, it says, and he appeared unto Peter. And that's all it says. That wasn't the same as the appearance before with Peter at the shore of the Sea of Galilee when Peter swam to the shore and all that. No, this was on the day of the resurrection. It was a private, personal appearance to Peter. I believe myself it was for the Lord to say, you're forgiven, Peter. It's all right. We are one again. We are one again. But we're given no details because it was a very private thing. It was between him and the Lord. And it says here that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Oh, beloved friend, if there's anybody here tonight and you are a Christian but you're away from the Lord, don't be too proud to repent. I think this was the difference between Peter and Judas. Not that Judas was ever a real believer, he was not. It says in the Bible he's gone to hell. But Judas regretted what he had done. Judas lived to wish he'd never done it. But he was too proud to repent. He wasn't going to go to Jesus and say, I'm sorry, and ask forgiveness. He'd rather hang himself. And he did. But Peter went out and wept bitterly. And oh, how he rejoiced to hear the tender words of his Saviour say, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. We are one. You're going to have a great ministry, Peter. You're going to be a great leader of the church. You're going to be a great preacher. Book of Proverbs says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Don't be too proud to repent. The prodigal son said, oh, what a fool I've been. I will arise and go to my father. And he did. Before I was afflicted, says the psalmist, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word. That's why David was allowed to pass this way. Maybe there's somebody here tonight and you haven't done particularly wrong. It's not the chastening of the Lord. And yet you've come into hard times. Your Ziklag is burning. Your wife or children perhaps have been taken from you. Or something else. But you look back into your past and you say, but I haven't deserted the Lord. I haven't denied him. That may well be, but still seek him. He is your only source of real comfort. Seek the Lord. As Matthew Henry says, when you are at your wit's end, never be at your faith's end. Come to the Lord. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. The person who is in trouble who won't seek God is their own worst enemy. For God is the God of comfort. And David was comforted, strengthened, encouraged in the midst of this grief and this trouble and this danger. In the Lord his God. Was he not the Lord's anointed? Was not God his father? Was not God his good shepherd? Would not God restore his soul? Would he not lead him again in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake? Yes, he would. And the Lord drew near to him. And then he sought guidance. And David said, verse 7, to Abiathar of the priest, to Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. Ah, you see, here's the change. He didn't ask for the ephod. That was their way of guidance. You remember we talked about it another Sunday evening. He didn't ask for that when he went to the Philistines. When he went to the Philistines, he'd acted in panic, he'd acted in the flesh. What shall I do? I'm going to die. I'll go to the Philistines. That's the only place where I shall be safe, and then I can stop running. Saul can't get me there. But he didn't pray about that. He was just thinking carnally, he was just thinking materially. He was just interested in saving his own skin by any means instead of trusting the Lord. But now, he prayed about it. Now he sought the guidance of God. Now it would have been very natural for him to say, what are we doing here mourning and weeping and exhausting ourselves with grief? We'd better get after them and see if we can find out where they've gone and see if we can find any that are still alive and rescue them. That would have been natural. But he waited now and said, first of all, Lord, what will you have me to do? Similarly, beloved Christian, before you and I do anything, let's take it to the Lord. Let's first get the ephod, which I take to be the Bible now. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What does the word of God say? But you say, I can't understand it, I just don't know where to turn to it. Well then, seek counsel from somebody who can help you. He went to Abiathar the high priest, the priest's son. Seek counsel from somebody who knows the word, who can help you to understand the word so that you might be guided. But don't just go according to natural impulses. Say first, what will God have me to do? And then take it to the Lord in prayer. Seek the word, seek counsel, seek prayer, seek his guidance. Now God said, yes, pursue after them. Yes, David, and you're going to get them all back again. So off they went. And when they came to a particular brook, the brook Besor, one third of his troop of 600 sank down exhausted. It was desert country, you see. And although they were mighty men and they were fit, they just couldn't go on any longer. They'd exhausted themselves with weeping and now they just couldn't go any further and they just had to be left behind. David said, you better stay here, we'll call back to you on the way back. And they stayed at that particular brook where there was some refreshment. And the other 400 went on. And that tells me this, even if it's the way of God, and even if God has given you the go-ahead, that doesn't mean it'll always be just smooth and easy. David could have said, but God said we were to go. Why is it that one third have sunk down exhausted? Why hasn't God given them supernatural strength? Well, because it doesn't always go smooth and easy, even though it is the way of God. But he had faith and he believed God had guided him and he kept going with the 400, even though he had no doubt, I suppose, in his mind, he was going to be faced with overwhelming odds. But where were these Amalekites? And then they came across a dying Egyptian. Poor fellow, just lying in the sand. Almost dead. And they revived him, they gave him some water. They gave him some food, they gave him some figs, they gave him some raisins, and gradually his strength revived. And then they said to him, who are you? Well, he said, I'm an Egyptian, I was a slave and an Amalekite master, and he's just left me here to die. David said, well, where have you been? What have you been doing? Oh, he said, we've been all over the place. He said, we've been raiding all the Philistine cities and we've got loads of loot, spoiled of the Amalekites, they've gone off, my master and all, they've gone off with all that. And we went to a place called Ziklag and we burnt it. David said, oh, did you? Yes. Well, that's where we come from. And he said, look, we're looking for these Amalekites. Will you help us? And the Egyptian slave said, yes, I'll help you if you promise me that you won't kill me. Or you won't hand me over back to my master. And David gave him his word. So when they'd strengthened him, they pursued after them. And this Egyptian slave who'd been deserted and left to die led David and his men to where they were. Look at verse 16. And when he had brought him down, behold, the Amalekites, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. Now you can imagine what kind of a force it must have been, because the Bible says they had a great victory, and these people came under a great judgment, and hardly any escaped, just 400 young men on camels. That must have been a great force. But you see, they weren't expecting anything like this to happen. They thought reprisal was miles away. And there it was, surrounding them in the hills and in the sand dunes, all around, looking on. David and his men, waiting for darkness. And they were eating and drinking and having a great party and counting up all the shekels that they had taken and all the gold and all the silver and all the prisoners that they had. All the women that they had captured and everything. Oh, they had a tremendous booty and they had no idea what was about to happen. Eat, drink and be merry, they said. Let's have a wonderful time. But that night judgment was to come upon them. And they knew it not. Does that ring any bells? Jesus said that there was a man once who was a farmer, he was a businessman. And he thought nothing of God. He was a materialist. He just lived for himself. Why should he bother with God? Why should he bother about religion? Why should he go to worship? Why should he care about these things? He had everything he wanted. And he was successful. His profits went up every year. And indeed, he got so much now in the harvest that his barns weren't big enough to put it all in. He never gave thanks to God for it. He never gave thanks to the God of the harvest and the God of providence for all that he had given to him. He never said grace before a meal. Why should he bother with that? He was a self-made man. He said, I know what I'm going to do, he said. I'll have to pull down these barns and build bigger barns, so that I can get everything in. And then he said, I'm not going to work for a few years. I'm going to take my ease and I'm going to eat, drink and be merry. And Jesus said that God said to him, you fool. Terrible thing when God says to a man, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Beloved friend, do you know your very next heartbeat is in the hands of this God? Your very next breath is in the hands of God. Did you know that? The very fact that you have anything to eat, or I have anything to eat, the very fact that we have any health and strength is given of God, and it's undeserving, for we are sinners in his sight, and one day we have to face him, and it could be tonight or it could be 10 years from now, I know not. Are you ready? These people, they said, oh, the trouble is miles away. We've got years. We're going to enjoy all this. And it wasn't. The judgment was around them. And it fell. And God says that's how it will be with many people. They won't be ready. They won't be ready when the call comes. And I believe God gives a man and a woman an opportunity to repent and believe before judgment comes. But if they will not, if they will not have the love of God, then they must have the wrath of God. God is not willing that any should perish. God is a God of love and mercy. That's why he gave his son. That's why we sang about that gospel. But if a person spurns that gospel and says, I'm not going to bother with all that, then what is there left? And David recovered all that had been taken. God was very gracious to him. All the sons and daughters and everything that had been taken, and a good deal more beside, because these Amalekites had been on the rampage all over. And on the way back, we read at the end of the chapter that David came to the 200 men who had been so faint that they couldn't go on. And do you know there were some people in the 400, some people in the rest of David's army, who said, "Well, you lot are not getting anything." They did. "We were the ones who did the fighting. We were the ones who went on. You're not going to get any of this." And David said, "Don't talk like that. Don't talk like that. It wasn't their fault. They were weak. They shall share and share alike." That's where that expression comes from. It comes from the Bible. They shall share and share alike. And there and then, though he wasn't yet king, there and then he passed a law that when he was king, if anyone stayed at home for any good reason, they would always have their fair share. And I think that's a word to us as we come to this missionary gift weekend, don't you? There they have gone, our dearly beloved missionary friends, to fight at the front line, and many, many others too. We may be stayed at home, not because we're faint and weak, but because God has called us to other ministries, including the ministry of prayer and the ministry of giving. Shall we share with them? Shall we all share alike? It says in the Bible, in the New Testament, they had all things common. Those that had a lot shared with those who had little. And these Christians loved one another. I think we've departed a long way from that sometimes, don't you? And the Bible says, what have any of us that we haven't received from God? Nothing. God has given everything good that we have. He's given it to us. And he's given it to us in trust. And when David got back to Ziklag, he sent presents to the cities of Judah and all the places not far away that had ever helped him. And he said, "Here you are. You're going to share of something that the Lord has given to us." And the Bible says, God loveth a cheerful giver. And I believe that as we close tonight, the Lord challenges us with regard to our stewardship. Has the Lord given you much? Has the Lord, out of his good hand, given you much? Has he given me much? What do we do with it? Do we grasp it to ourselves and just be interested in spending it upon ourselves and say, "Nobody else is going to get any of this"? Or do we say, "No, let me give liberally. It's a pleasure to be able to share what God has given to me with any who are in need." Not to encourage sloth. We're to be good stewards of it. We're not to squander it. We're not to encourage the lazy and the slothful and the parasitical. No, no. But on the other hand, we are to share as David shared. So when we opened these chapters tonight, we found David still away from the Lord. But as we close them, we find that David has been brought back and he's been restored. For God is very merciful and gracious. But that restoration showed itself in the way David behaved. And so it always will. For if we live close to the Lord, it will show itself in our behaviour towards others. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for these things which you have recorded in your words. They were strange days in many ways, and very difficult for us to transport ourselves back to those days. But we pray that you will help us by your Holy Spirit to learn lessons, for these things were written for our learning. We thank you that though David did wrong, he was not cast off. We thank you that you are a God of love and faithfulness, and that you would restore him. And even though that restoration had to be a painful process, we thank you that you did it. We know he became a great king, a man after God's own heart. We pray, O Lord, for any of us who perhaps in a moment or two of panic or due to the enticements of the devil have gone away from your side, we pray that you will restore us too. We thank you that you love the backslider and you draw us back. We pray that we may come back before the chastening has to be too great. And Father, we just pray for any unconverted person who might be here, who has never known the Lord. We pray that they may do so, so that they can say, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then, Lord, help us to live it out for Jesus' sake. Amen.